We're going to break bread together, which is just such a lovely thing to be able to do, particularly on today of all days. And I'm just going to, we've been talking a little bit about the house of the Lord and about what it means to be together in the Lord. And communion is such an important part, I think. It's such a, it is symbolic, obviously, but it's also more than that. It is also this sense of, like, as we eat and we drink together, we are kind of, the Lord by his Spirit draws us together, and it has something about it that is significant for us. And so I'm just going to read this little this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but it talks about the body, because we are one body. And this morning, as we've been praising, it was great, wasn't it, just everyone bashing their little tambourine. Took me back when I was a young teenager. I used to try and take out the tambourines from the church, just to try and hide them from one or two members that were over enthusiastic with the tambourine. But as I've got older, I just think, well, amen, just make a joyful noise to the Lord. It's great. And it's good, isn't it, just to praise him together, because we're all in it together, every one of us, from the youngest to the oldest, so basically making a noise. And I think if the Lord really looks at us, we're probably all just shaking a bit of a tambourine of our life, and it's not very tuneful, and it's probably not in time, but together it makes a great noise to the Lord. Amen. And so it just says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, it says, For just as the body is one and has many members, many parts, all the members of the body, though are many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less of a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of the hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. You can't turn around and say to someone else in your church, I don't need you. You can't do it. We have to, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Amen. The parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. You may think to yourself, I'm weak, but we cannot do without you. We cannot do without the least of one another. And on those parts of the body we think less honourable, we bestow greater honour, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honour to the part that lacked it, that there be no division in the body, no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, we all suffer together. If one member is honoured, we all rejoice together. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has a... Yeah, we'll stop there. We'll stop at that point. Because this is really, isn't it? This is just... If you were to turn to chapter 11, it's all about the Lord's Supper. It talks about eating the body together. And this morning, the reason we are, you may not feel very relevant this morning, right? But praise God, doesn't matter how old you are, you're still valuable to the body. If you are young this morning, that the youngest little chap in here this morning led us in worship, didn't he? He didn't do it intentionally, but his attitude led us. We're indispensable to one another. And it's this. As we eat, we are one body because of the body of Christ broken for us. And so as we eat and as we drink, it is saying to one another, we are together. We are one. I can't do without you. I can't. Amen. 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 And so I'm just going to pray. And I don't know how you normally do this here. Do you all come and kneel and I put it in your mouth? Is that how they normally do it? Is that how you normally they'll come and to you? Amen. Good. I just think we should share it together, amen, and we should go around and share it with one another. And it'd be great to go and talk to some different people and say hello. If you've not said hello to some people, maybe say hello to them and say to them, you don't have, this is cheesy, but in a sense, what you're saying to them is you're indispensable. I need you. We need one another. Amen. And if there's anything that you've got against anybody in this room, this is your opportunity as we begin to break bread together to just say, do you know what, brother, I love you. Sister, I love you. And we're together. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, Lord, on the night you were betrayed, you took, Lord, the bread and the wine, and you broke that bread and you said, this is my body broken for you. And this is my blood spilled for you, Lord. And it's by this, Lord, it's by your broken body, Lord, by your blood, Lord, that we can be together, Lord. And we can be together because you died, but you rose again. And you said, all that believe in me can have life and can be part of this body. And we thank you for this wonderful picture of what it means to be together. Lord, we thank you that communion isn't just about me and you, God. It's about us together as well, Lord. And so this morning, as we receive this, Lord, I pray that we would really receive it this morning. We would receive not just your love, but the love of one another that is indeed Christ's love to us. Lord, you love us, Lord, and sometimes it can be a little feeling inside, but when someone gives us a physical hug, it is like the Lord Jesus embracing his arms around us. And we just thank you that you made your body both of spirit and of flesh. Lord, we are meant to be able to touch one another, and we're touching, as it were, you. And we thank you for that this morning. We thank you for your death, Lord, for your perfect sacrifice, that you were the perfect lamb. Lord, like our brother was praying earlier, Lord, just wonderful. Lord, you were the perfect sacrifice, Lord, and you died and you rose again. And so we thank you for it, Lord. We thank you for one another. And may you bless this to us as we eat together this morning, Lord. Amen. 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 So how do we do this, Alan? Huh?
We use the people who volunteer,
yeah.
Like
I
Tim.
Do. Go on, Tim. Go on, Tim. You tell us how it's done. Come on. Come, Mike. Have you come? Come on, Bill. Is it? Just volunteering? Voluntary conscription. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Just take it around, shall we? Just share it around. Amen. Oh, thanks, Bill. Bless you. Feel free. In a minute, well, once we've drunk, I think what I'll do is... That's all right, don't worry. I think, well, once we've had the drink, I'll encourage us to get up and go and greet one another. It's all right. Don't you worry.
Lord, we want to thank you from the bottom of our hearts
for the outpouring of your grace. Thank you for this bread that we eat and draws us to an understanding of that which you've done on Calvary. Lord, what life would we have if you had not done this work? And we're thankful, Lord, today, and give you the glory. Lord, we may have eaten, but we eat continuously. For that which comes from above, and drink this wine, is the blood of Christ. And we are to take and eat and drink
Jesus.
That which is given through your grace. Amen.
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 Praise God for his goodness. I just encourage you to get up, have your seat, go and say hello to someone and greet them and say amen. Praise the Lord, he's risen. Give one another a hug. We are one family in the Lord. Amen.
Thank you.
Kids, right. Should we begin to find our seats again? Should we begin to find our seats again? Good. Order is slowly being restored. What's that? Causing chaos, yeah. I do like causing chaos, has to be said. There's nothing more boring than church that's the same every week, is it? Should be a place, exactly. Church should be a place of chaos, shouldn't it? It's good. That's why this morning we're going to invite little Dave to come and speak. You ready, Dave? You got the word?
Come and join us.
I'm just teasing. Don't worry, Dave. I'll let you off the hook. Next week, yeah. That's tonight. It's good. We'll book you for next Easter conference, Dave. Good. Amen. Well, this morning we're just going to think a little bit more about the resurrection and around what that means for us. As we're continuing to just worship the Lord together. You know, preaching is a form of worship, isn't it? I don't know if you realise that. But when you listen to, well, hopefully any form of preaching, particularly good preaching, which I don't know if it'll be this morning, but our hearts should, as we hear that word being revealed to us and brought alive to us, our hearts should rejoice. Our hearts should rejoice. And so preaching is often a form of worship because we sit and listen. I was just saying to Tim, as we were just talking, like, I haven't sung "Where Jesus Shall Reign Wherever the Sun," that was the title, wasn't it, of that song. I haven't sung that for a really long time, and the words in that are incredibly rich, aren't they? And it just makes your heart worship. Amen. So this morning we're going to consider Easter Sunday. I read a story of a five-year-old called Brian who had a pivotal verse to read during an Easter service, and the verse is Luke chapter 24 verse 6. "He is not here, he is risen." But unfortunately, he couldn't remember his line. So when he stood up, he said, "He is not here, he's in prison." But praise God, Jesus isn't in prison, is he? It's not where he is. He's not in prison. He's not even on earth. He is reigning in heaven. Amen. This morning we're here to rejoice that. And you know, I want us this morning just to consider that even though the resurrection took place over 2,000 years ago, it has as much significance today as it has ever had. And I think, as we've already said this morning, haven't we? We have significant. The resurrection has significance every day, not just once a year, but every day the resurrection has significance to us, because the resurrection is proof of who Jesus really is. You know, and really what he accomplished, because Buddha didn't rise from the dead, Muhammad didn't rise from the dead, Confucius didn't rise from the dead, Krishna did not rise from the dead. Only Jesus physically rose from the dead, claimed to be God, and raised himself from the dead. He has conquered death. And so this morning we're just going to consider that. And before we really kind of think about the implication of it, I just want us to, I don't know if you normally do this, but I often like on Easter Sunday to just remind ourselves that what we believe about the resurrection is proof, right? We can prove it. And, you know, for some people, the idea of the resurrection can seem unbelievable. Has anybody ever come across the book Case for Christ? It's a book, you come across that book. There's a guy called Lee Strobel. There's a TV program that's been made about it on Netflix. If you can see it on Netflix, Case for Christ, I recommend it. And he was a journalist, quite a famous journalist in America. And his wife did an awful thing. She became a Christian. And her life began to change. And he was so upset about it because he was a real atheist. He was really angry about it. He said, I'm absolutely furious about this. And he tried to convince her that she was wrong. And he thought about it. And then when he came to the conclusion was, his conclusion was that the whole Christian faith hangs on the resurrection. If Jesus didn't really rise from the dead, then really the rest of it's just, you know, a load of rubbish. So he was like, right, this is definitely going to be unprovable. And so he set about over the course of, I think, a couple of months, maybe a year or two, really investigating, you know, the resurrection of Jesus. And he began to speak to scholars. He began to speak to historians, to medics, to professionals. It's all in this book. And in the end, he came to the conclusion that the resurrection is undeniable. And that when you look at the evidence, it ultimately leads you to no other conclusion. And I want us just to consider some of that evidence, because one of some of the things that are said about the resurrection is Jesus didn't really die, he just fainted. He didn't actually die, he wasn't properly dead. And somehow, you know, they took him to the tomb and he kind of came around a bit when his kind of wounds had recovered and he kind of, you know, took himself out. But we discover that from the records, that is medically impossible. First of all, the Roman executioners were professionals. They didn't make mistakes. If you were dead by a Roman executioner, believe me, they knew how to kill people. Anyone seen the old film Spartacus? You know, and you see all the crosses lined up. They knew what they were doing. The cross wasn't just a particular form of torture just for Jesus. That was just how they did it when they really wanted to make people suffer. And then we know, don't we, that when he was poked in his side, that what came out? Blood and water. And we know that when we look at the evidence, that it is impossible for those two things. That means something to do with the heart, basically, that the heart has stopped beating. And Jesus was tortured so extensively that even if he'd been taken down alive, he would have died in a sealed tomb. He had no food and drink for 3 days. If you've been beaten up like he'd been beaten up, there's just no way. And let's be honest. If the disciples had seen a half-dead man crawling out of the tomb, desperately in need of bandaging and medical attention, they would have hardly been convinced that he'd been raised from the dead. He didn't faint, did he? He was dead. What about this then? The disciples removed the body and made up the story. That's one of the arguments, isn't it? Well, the disciples just sort of made it up. Well, do you know that 11 out of the 12 disciples died believing and preaching that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead? And they preached it for no financial gain, no material gain. They were rejected, despised, imprisoned, tortured, and killed. Would you do that just for a story you know was made up? You wouldn't. And what's crazy about the disciples is that just a few days earlier, where were they? They were hiding with the doors. It says the doors were locked. They were terrified. How did these people who were terrified of the authorities 3 days later go to standing and being willing to stand in front of everybody? The truth was it happened because it was true. And, you know, what about these... we know, don't we, that he, not only did Jesus appear just to the disciples, it says that Paul claimed that he had seen the risen Christ. But also we know that it says that 500 people, if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 500 people had seen Jesus at one time, most of whom were still alive, although it says some had fallen asleep. And so the point that the Gospels make is, and it's interesting, that the names of the people that saw Jesus are listed. Why are the names of the people listed? Because what the writers are saying, if you want to know, go and ask those people. They're still alive. This was not some, you know, myth that was made up. What about this? The authorities removed his body. It was the authorities that did it. Well, first of all, why? Why on earth would they do that? And surely the moment the, you know, the Christian movement began to kick off, and the, it kicked off pretty quickly, what's the first thing that you would do? You'd get the body out. And say, here's the body, here's Jesus. He's dead, guys, look. But they couldn't, because they couldn't. What about this? The disciples didn't really see Jesus. They were all just hallucinating. They were all just hallucinating. Well, as we said, he appeared 500 times, but Jesus didn't just appear once, did he? He appeared many times. He didn't just appear in one place. It said he appeared in different places. He didn't just appear to one person. He appeared to different people. It wasn't just to individuals. It was to whole groups. It wasn't just to believers. It was to unbelievers as well. In the ancient world, right, the visions of the deceased were not an evidence that the person was alive, but the evidence that he was dead and moved on to the afterworld. This theory doesn't even attempt to explain the empty tomb. The reason the disciples were so convinced that they had that Jesus was alive is because they had seen it themselves. They had seen it themselves. And the reason that Christianity spread so quickly was that so many people had actually seen him alive. It's a fact. What about this? Women were the witnesses to the main event. I'm not going to make a joke. But yes, so first of all, their names are mentioned, so we could go and ask them. But if you were a... you know, anybody in kind of that society, the testimony of a woman wasn't considered to be accurate or reliable. A Greek philosopher in the second century wrote lots of arguments against Christianity, but he, one of his main arguments that women can't be trusted because they are apparently hysterical. And so you kind of ask yourself, if you were trying to make up a myth, if you were trying to make up a story about the validity of the resurrection, you wouldn't have chosen women to be the primary evidence of that fact. So the only reason that women were the primary evidence of the fact is because it's true, because they just wrote what happened. You see, Jesus said, didn't he? Jesus said in John chapter 17, he said, I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. And so when we talk about the resurrection this morning, we're not just talking about a myth or a story or a nice Bible story. We're talking about something that has been proven again and again and again. And when you look at the evidence, you know that the center point of our faith is rock solid. And you know what? That's wonderful. It is wonderful that Jesus has left us all of those examples. And so what are the implications then? If this is more than just a story, what are the implications of it? Well, the first is, if it's not just a Bible story, but it's actually true, and that Jesus actually rose from the dead, the implications are ginormous for us personally. They are huge. It means we have to take Jesus seriously. And this is what this guy, Lee Strobel, came to the conclusion of. Is he was like, in the end, if you realize that it's really true, then it's really, he does deserve my life. He's owed it. Because he is God and he reigns. But I want to look at a few specific things this morning that we can really be grateful for, I suppose, or can have an implication. And the first is this: we no longer need to fear death. We no longer need to fear death. There was a man who went to Jerusalem in Israel with his wife and his mother-in-law. He wasn't a great fan of his mother-in-law. And while he was there, his mother-in-law died. Unexpectedly, and the authorities came to him and said it would be £200 to bury her in Israel or £10,000 to have the body taken back to England. The man replied, I will pay £10,000. You buried a man here once and he came back to life. But there's an age-old question, isn't it? What happens when you die? And most people don't know. They kind of have some vague idea about kind of consciousness after death, or maybe nothing happens, or who knows, and there's lots of different theories about it. But Christians have an answer, don't we? We have an answer that because Jesus Christ died and he rose again, he has gone to prepare a place for us. And that if we are in Christ, that we too can inherit his eternal life. It's wonderful. Right, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54 to 56. Let's read this together. 1 Corinthians. I don't know why I'm looking at my Bible. I've got it written here. Well, we're going to read it together because this is just wonderful, isn't it? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 54 to 56. It says, when the perishable, the stuff that rots away, puts on the imperishable, the stuff that doesn't die or doesn't go away, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to read that again. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death has been defeated. That if you believe in Jesus, you shall not die, but have everlasting, eternal life. And you know what? Our lives are fragile, aren't they? Our lives are fragile. Our lives are fragile. Death is always just around the corner. It's in every family. It's unfair. It feels unfair, doesn't it, death? It's unexpected. But one day we know, whether we like it or not, it will happen. Just recently, one of Helen's friends lost her mum, and it was all very sudden, wasn't it? She went very quickly from being very healthy to within a week or two, she was gone. She was doing the school run a week or two, and then within that, she was gone. Our dear friend Larry, wasn't he? Our dear friend, some of you know Larry, went to his funeral a few months ago, and he was just serving the Lord on his boat, or not his boat, his friend's boat, and the Lord took him in that moment. We don't know when death is to come. And I remember, lockdown feels like a long time ago now, doesn't it? But the thing that struck me was just how terrified people were of death. And the crazy lengths that we would go to just try and keep people alive. Even people that, to be honest, maybe only had another few months anyway. You know, desperate to keep everybody alive. And you know what? As a Christian, we can still live as though the resurrection has not really penetrated the depths of our heart. As Christians, we can still live with the fear of death in our life, but we are not meant to live like that. If you look at the New Testament, the guys in the New Testament that went around preaching the gospel, they weren't afraid, were they? They weren't afraid. I remember the story of Eric Liddell. I mean, you know, Eric Liddell. Eric Liddell grew up around where we just down the road to where we are, and we play cricket at the used to play cricket at Colfe's, which is or Eltham College. That was right, Eltham College, which is where he went to school. And there's some pictures of him. And you know the story about how you died, don't you? You got offered a free ticket out of the prison, wasn't it? Is that right? And he chose to in China, and he chose to give up the ticket for someone else. And he knew probably that was going to be it for him. He wasn't afraid, was he? Because he knew. He knew. And you know, so often we still spend our entire lives being terrified of the thing to come. You know, I want to encourage you this morning that the Lord wants to meet you this morning and take away your fear of death. Because if you really allow the truth of the resurrection to penetrate your heart in a deep way, you realize, well, if you've died, Lord, and you've risen again and you've made these promises, then I too do not need to be afraid. You don't need to be afraid. I want to say that to you. Do you realize that you do not need to be afraid? Yeah, let me tell you something this morning, right? I'm you know, not the youngest here, but I'm younger than some of you. But the truth is, we all face the same fate. It might happen tomorrow, it might happen in 5 years, it might happen in 50 years. Or in the case of some of the little ones here, it may happen 70, 80, 90 years' time. We just do not know. But we know this, that one day we will all die. And I want to ask you the question, how are you living? If you're living with one eye, thinking, oh, I'm a bit afraid of it, you are not living the life as Christ has intended you to live. We can rejoice, and when you're suddenly free of death, boy, what a freedom it brings to us. I remember my auntie Iris. She never married. She was a really godly lady, and she just faithfully served. The Lord didn't, you know, go abroad or anything. She was just a teacher, and I remember talking to her. She's a really sweet lady. Every time I used to meet her, she would just talk about the Lord because she really loved the Lord, and she knew that her time was coming. She used to say to me, "I wish the Lord would hurry up. I wish he would hurry up and take me. I'm really getting fed up of this." Because she was a woman that was utterly confident of where she was going. She was utterly confident. And that's the kind of confidence, you know, we talk about the life that speaks to the people of the world. It's this, to say, I'm not afraid. I've got no fear. You know, people in the world are terrified. If you really ask them, they're terrified of death and of all that brings. But Jesus says, doesn't he? What does Jesus say in John chapter 20, verse 11, 25? He says, I am the resurrection and the life. We read this at funerals, don't we? I am the resurrection of life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe it? Do you believe it this morning? And I just believe the Lord this morning wants to bring that, you know, reality to our heart and mind. And maybe just one person here this morning that's been thinking, oh, I worry about it. You know, I'm just thinking, what about it? But the Lord says to you this morning, don't be afraid. There's no need. There's no need. Secondly, the resurrection of Christ makes sense of suffering. It makes sense of suffering. We live in a world, don't we, that's full of sickness and disease and suffering. It's not just physical, but it's the impact of poverty, the impact of abuse, the impact of addiction, of self-harm, of hurt, of all of these things. And the world we live in is just decay, isn't it? There's just decay and more decay, and everything we watch just seems to fall apart. And, you know, we probably, much like you have in your church or your churches, you know people that are seriously unwell and they're suffering. And there is, you know, the possibility of death, but also just the possibility of suffering for a really long time. And it's hard. Or you look at people's situations and, you know, I've been in the ministry for, well, quite a long time now. And I think the thing you realise is that when you first start in the ministry, you think you can fix things. I don't know if you had this experience, but you think, I can help that person. I can make a big difference to their life. I'm going to go and if I tell them the right things and if I pray for them, suddenly everything's going to get wonderfully better. But you know, my experience of ministry is sometimes that happens, but quite often people just continue to suffer and it's hard. And you just listen to people's stories and you think, all you can say is, I'm sorry. I love you. I'm standing with you. And you know, we can feel pretty depressed, can't we? But for the fact of the resurrection. Because the resurrection puts it all in context, doesn't it? The resurrection puts everything, all of the suffering. What does Paul talk about his affliction? He says it's a momentary, light affliction. Paul was beaten up. He was dragged around. He was rejected. In the end, he gave up his life for the Lord. And what does he say? This momentary light affliction, this little suffering that I'm going through is nothing in comparison to the glory that I will receive in heaven. And so we may feel this morning that, you know, Lord, I feel like I've just got no hope. Lord, it's just, I know all I see in front of me is suffering and more suffering. And then when that suffering's done, probably a bit more suffering. And you may think, I feel weak and I just don't know. But the Lord says this. He says, you are victorious because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. You know, when we talk about the overcoming life, which we sang about this morning, didn't we? Being an overcomer. Do you know, being an overcomer doesn't necessarily mean that your circumstances are going to change, does it? I know some of the greatest people in the Lord, and they've been fantastic people. And I just wanted to, who knows the story about Joni Erickson Tada? Do you know the story about Joni Erickson Tada? She's written lots of books. Helen used to have some of her books, didn't you, darling? She's still alive, isn't she? Yeah, she's still going. And if you don't know her story, she was, my boys probably won't know her story, if everyone else does, but she was in an accident, I think, at age 17. And she was paralyzed from the neck downwards. So she couldn't, from age 17, imagine Nathan, you're just above your age, being completely unable to move apart from your neck and your head. And she loved the Lord, and so she writes she was coming to terms with her condition, and she would go to church in her wheelchair, and every Sunday, obviously the church she went to, every Sunday there would be a point in the service when the priest or the church leader would call everybody to kneel. And I mean, imagine how that must feel, being aged 18 or 19 and everyone kneeling and you just realizing that you can't move. And she would sit there in a wheelchair, unable to join in. And she said, one day I was at a conference and a speaker invited everybody to kneel, and she was the only one not kneeling. And she said, with everyone kneeling, I certainly stood out. And she said, I couldn't stop the tears. But she said, it wasn't self-pity. She was crying at the sight of hundreds of people on their knees before God, because it was so beautiful. She said it was a picture of heaven. And she goes on to say, sitting there, I was reminded that in heaven, I will be free to dance. I will be free to jump, to do aerobics. That dates that, doesn't it? Aerobics. I'll be free to dance, jump, do aerobics. Yeah, or Zumba. Maybe we'd say Zumba these days. And sometime before the wedding guests are called to the banquet of the wedding feast of the Lamb, the first thing I plan to do with my resurrected legs is drop on grateful, glorified knees, and I will quietly kneel at the feet of Jesus. The resurrection gives us hope, doesn't it? That whatever we're going through, whatever struggle we're facing, however hard it may feel, it will be as momentary light affliction in the glory of heaven. And I know some of you have suffered far, far more than I could possibly imagine or understand. And I don't want in any way to say to you this morning that your suffering doesn't mean something, because it does. Your suffering is hard, but Christ's story didn't end on a cross, and neither does yours. Christ's story didn't end on a cross, and neither does yours. And you might not want to swap places with some of the people and what they're going through, but praise God, Jesus was willing to come and sit and be with you in your place. He didn't just die, he rose again. We don't just die. We can know his power in resurrection. Amen. It's wonderful, isn't it? Do we believe that this morning? I just believe these things are so, like, you've heard all this before, right? But there's power in knowing the truth again. And I want to just finish by talking to you about happy endings. About happy endings. Helen and I used to have a tradition when the boys were young that we would watch TV together at about 9 o'clock. We'd watch a TV series together. And we've been struggling of late to find a TV series that we can watch together. She isn't a fan of sci-fi for some reason. And and obviously, a lot of the TV programs now, I don't know if you've noticed this, and this is nowhere a rant, but it just is, we just find that they're filled with unnecessary violence, lots of swearing, and obviously sex scenes just for no reason whatsoever. So unnecessary. It's very annoying. And we can't find a TV show that we like to watch at the moment. But what we used to enjoy was the one-hour murder mystery. Do you enjoy the one-hour murder mystery? Death in Paradise. Yeah. We're a big fan of Beyond Paradise. Is that what it's called? Is that the new one? You know the thing about Death in Paradise? It's totally unrealistic for a whole number of reasons. But, you know, the thing about Death in Paradise is it's a very nice, neat, happy ending, isn't it? What happens is there's a tragedy. Somebody dies. It's very sad. It's always four people. I don't know why. Always four. Never five. Always four. Never three. Always four. And something bad happens. There's an investigation. There's a tricky investigation. At the end of the hour, it all ties up happily, doesn't it? At the end is a lovely little happy ending. And I'm quite a fan of superhero films. Do you like superhero films? Malcolm's a big fan of the Marvel series, he tells me. I'm going to stop. Yeah, but and it's the same story, isn't it? What happens is you get somebody who doesn't know they've got any powers. They discover their powers, and then they begin to discover themselves. There's a story about individualism, but we won't go into that. And then what happens is a baddie comes along, doesn't he? There's a big baddie that comes along in the film and is planning to mess everything up. And what happens is he really discovers how great his powers are. And of course, at the end of the hour and a half, or 2 hours, or 2.5 hours now, at the end of it, what happens? The goody wins, and it's all wonderful. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but those films never seem to win any Oscars. They don't seem to win any awards, do they? And the reason is because it's not considered to be real art. It's not considered to be really good filmmaking or TV making because, and do you know why? Because the answer is it's not like real life. Have you noticed that every Oscar movie is so depressing? There are so many of them are depressing, but that's because life's depressing. Because unfortunately, often in life, the reality is it doesn't always end happily, does it? There isn't a nice, neat, happy ending. Families are broken and they stay broken. People are suffering and then they die and that's it. And it's not fun. And it isn't. And so, you know, life ends with unfinished stories and broken hearts. And that's the truth. And partly the reason we love those TV shows and those movies is because we like a happy ending, don't we? But J.R. Tolkien, who wrote Lord of the Rings and The Hobbit, who was a Christian, he argued that happy endings aren't escapist or fake, but rather they point to the greater reality. The reason we love happy endings so much is because something in the soul of a human being longs for a happy ending, because we know that one day that there is real good and there is real evil, and we know that in the end of the day that good does truly win. And that's why we love these things. We love it. And we long for it, not because it's unreal or because we want an escape from reality, but because something is groaning in us, like whole creation groans, for that day when good truly will triumph over evil. And the resurrection of Jesus tells us it's coming. It is coming. And the day Jesus rose, he planted an invincible, unshakable flag of hope over the grave. And it's wonderful, isn't it? And you know, we sing, don't we? Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forever. For how many days?
Endless
days. We will sing your praise. Oh, Lord our God. And I want to just encourage you as we come to conclusion. And this is something I don't normally talk about. But I want to encourage us to remember again this morning that he is coming back again. And that the resurrection tells us that Jesus is coming back again. And now I'm going to explain to you exactly when. No, I'm not. But I don't know if you've ever had this thought, right? And I'm not going to explain to you how he's going to come back either, because I don't have the answers to either of those two questions. I've studied it and my conclusion was it doesn't matter. In the end, all I need to know is he's coming back. And I tell you what, I don't know if you've ever thought this. You think, it's been 2,000 years, Lord. You know, come and hurry up. You know, where are you? And I think sometimes when it's been so long, we can almost think to ourselves, it won't happen in my lifetime. It's not going to happen anytime soon. But do you know that? How do we know? This afternoon could be the day. The New Testament writers, they believed it was going to happen any day. That's what convinced them, that the resurrection told them that Jesus is gone and he's coming back. He's obviously gone for a tea break and he's going to, you know, come back pretty soon. And we think after 2,000 years, right, that kind of, you know, is it going to happen or it happened? Who knows? But I want to encourage us this morning that he is coming back. If we went to the final chapter of the whole Bible in Revelation chapter 22, it says in verse 7, it says, what does he say? In fact, let's open it and just look at it because I think it's important for us to do this. I'm enjoying myself. I hope you've noticed. It says, what does it say? Verse 7, it says, who's going to read it for me? Just the first line. The very first line of verse 7 says what? I'm coming soon. Yeah, I'm coming quickly. Let's read it again. Chapter, verse 12, then what does it say in 12? Verse 12. Behold, I am coming quickly. And if we jump to verse 20... what does it say? He who testifies these things and says, surely I am coming soon. Jesus is making a point at the end of the whole Bible that says again and again, I'm coming and I'm coming soon. I'm coming back. And the resurrection tells us that Jesus is coming back. And it could be today. It could be today. And, you know, that's why the resurrection is so important for us, is it keeps us, it should keep us on our toes. And I just think the Lord wants to awaken us. The Lord could come any day. I mean, it's funny, I'm not going to go there. Because in the 60s, people really started to believe that again. And we were talking about this in home group a couple of months ago. And one of our guys in our church, who is kind of in his late 60s, early 70s, he said, I didn't buy a car. He said, I didn't bother buying a car and I didn't bother buying a house because I thought Jesus was coming back. It was absolutely real to them. They believed it. They really believed that God was coming back again. And I believe the Lord wants to awaken us again to believe, because it's not, it doesn't, in a way, it doesn't matter whether he comes today or whether he comes tomorrow, whether he comes in 10 years or whether he comes another 1,000 years. The point is, he wants us to be in a position of readiness. He wants our hearts to be ready. And we shouldn't be discouraged or frustrated or worried about when it's going to be. That's not the point. The point is, he's saying, he didn't say I'm coming soon in Revelation chapter 22 three times because he wanted to make a date. He did it because he wanted our hearts to be ready. And this morning, I believe our hearts want to be ready for his return, hoping for his return. Do we pray? When was the last time you prayed for the return of Christ? We're encouraged, aren't we, to pray for the return of the Lord. He expects us to trim our lamps, prepare our house, and ready the Master's favourite meal. He is coming back soon. C.S. Lewis wrote, if you read history, you'll find that the Christians who did the most for this present world were those who thought most about the next. Let me say that again. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for this present world were those who thought the most of the next. They knew what was coming. They knew the resurrection was meant that they had life after death. They didn't need to be afraid. They knew that the sufferings in this present life were going to be nothing compared to Jesus. And they knew that he was coming back again. Should we stand? And I want us to respond this morning. We're not going to do anything fancy. We're just going to respond in our seats where we are. I just want to, and maybe one of those things that the Lord has said has really spoken to you this morning. Maybe this morning you're afraid of death, and the fear has kind of got a grip of your heart. And I believe the Lord wants to release you from fear this morning. So if that's you, and you know it, you can respond to the Lord in that. Maybe this morning you've been struggling, or you've maybe not this morning, but you've been struggling with suffering for quite some time, and you just feel slightly overwhelmed by the struggles. And the Lord wants to say to you, or the Lord is saying to you this morning, cheer up. Look up. My resurrection means that this will all work itself out in the end, and that this is just a momentary light affliction. And Lord, I want to pray for us as a people, as a church, that we would have a mind that looks to you and your coming. And so, Lord, we just pray this morning that you would make these things real to us in our hearts, Lord, that we would not live in fear, that we would not live afraid, that we would live confident and bold Christians, victorious. Lord, that is what we're called to live as, is victorious Christians who know the God who we believe. Lord, may that truth come and just, Lord, really sink into our hearts again this morning. Lord, and we thank you for your resurrection. Thank you that it's true. We can build our life on it. Lord, we can build our whole life on the fact that you have died and risen again. Lord, would you come and minister to us this morning? Would you come and bless us this morning? Jesus, Jesus, wonderful, wonderful.